Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. The picture on your study sheet fits verses 22 and 23. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Say, Cliff, maybe you can close the kitchen door and then the hatch over there by the dishwasher too. So this is a picture of saint and sinner at the same time. So over at the right, the dark, that's the sinful nature. And then he's going and putting on the robe of Christ's righteousness as new man. I've never seen this picture before. This is a great picture too. Satan is over here and the angel is over there. And so, also, they have Satan kind of with legs wrapped around that stone, but it looks kind of like a serpent or like a snake. I don't know who did this painting. It's really kind of cool. So today, if you look at the back of the study sheet, we're talking about simul justus et peccator. I'm going to teach you Latin today. Peccator is a sinner, and justus is saint. We're saint and sinner at the same time. I printed for you the four parts of baptism from the small catechism, and I excerpted some from the large catechism about baptism, because that, verses 22 and 23, is describing the baptismal life, drowning the old Adam so the new man can come forth. He spoke to the Ephesians where Paul was, and John, and Mary, and we'll begin, of course, at verse 17 here in a second. And it's always wonderful to remind ourselves what the catechism teaches us about our baptism. And simul justus et peccator, simultaneously saint and sinner at the same time. The focus will be, how do we actually put off our old self, sinner, and put on our new self, saint, every day? How do we actually do that? We get up in the morning and face the day according to God's will. Christ, who ascended to the right hand of God, and his immeasurable power, because he's seated at the right hand of God, enables us to do just that, because the power of the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us. We are connected to his resurrection in our baptism, and being saved by grace through faith, by grace alone, but we are created for works, his workmanship. Like a tree bears good fruit. Christ is our cornerstone, and we are all built into the church. We come before in boldness and confidence before the throne of grace, because as we looked earlier in Ephesians, there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one God, one baptism, one faith. And when Christ descended into hell to proclaim his victory, and the church, as now the prophets and apostles, proclaim the word, we come in the unity of the faith, the full stature of the measure of Christ. We speak the truth in love. And one of the other pictures of putting on the new nature is the Christian symbol of a butterfly. That the butterfly comes out of the cocoon. The cocoon, the caterpillars, the old self, the blossoming butterfly is the new self. I have always been fascinated with monarchs. We have sunflowers in our backyard, and it's just heaven to stand in the backyard being surrounded by monarchs. Unfortunately, there's not as many as it used to be. Pray for the monarchs. But you look at that and it looks like God took a paintbrush and painted them. And the fact that they fly across the Gulf of Mexico, it's amazing. Monarchs and hummingbirds are two of God's amazing creatures that he has designed just for us. And as far as I'm concerned, God took his paintbrush and painted every one of those monarchs. It's just kind of amazing. So the monarch butterfly, or a butterfly, is also one of the symbols of the resurrection, symbol of our baptism. And you got the cocoon, and it comes out. Christ was in the tomb, comes out. We are in the tomb of our sin. We come out. And so that's a fitting picture of our baptismal life, too, the butterfly. So let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we consider the end of all things this week and next week and prepare for Advent, help us to put off the old self and put on the new self every day in our baptism, rejoicing no matter what the circumstances, in Christ Jesus our Lord. May your Holy Spirit guide our study this morning. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, Darren, can you read for me, before us, can you read verses 17 and 18, please?
Now this I say and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, with the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the light of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, and practice every kind of impurity.
Now, this was written in the first century, but describes our times today. When he says walking as the Gentiles do, he's speaking about all the pagan nations who don't know yet know the gospel. So Gentiles is a catch-all figure for all the people of all the nations who walk in the futility of their minds. Turn to Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. So you notice that because of the sinful nature, look at the listing here. So look at the end of verse 17. Futile minds. Look at 18. Darkened understanding. Next one. Alienated in the life of God. You know, off by themselves somewhere. Ignorance that's in them. Then, hardness of heart. What happens when you harden your heart? You become callous, like calluses, like you have on the bottom of your feet. What do they do then? They give themselves over to sensuality, just living for now, to greed, money, 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 and then all kinds of impurity. This is an apt description of a world without Christ, without God, without the Word of God. So, Darren, read for us Deuteronomy 29, verse 4.
But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear.
So he's summoning them and condemning them because despite how God had delivered them from Pharaoh, he has to constantly call the people to repentance. So Jesus uses these words too. You have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, but you don't hear. So these Gentile nations, they have eyes. They could read the Word of God if they wanted to. But when they read it, they don't see. They might hear the Word of God, but they don't hear it. They don't hear with their heart. And so this is why you talk to someone and it's like you're talking to a wall. When you talk to an unbeliever about the Word of God, they look at you with a blank stare because they can't see and they can't hear. They've hardened their hearts. Solomon talked about this in Ecclesiastes. So turn to Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. And, you know, don't ever let the book of Ecclesiastes scare you away. So, Jared, can you read Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 and 2?
The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all of his vanities.
Now, the whole rest of the book, he'll be talking about the vanity of self-indulgence, the vanity of riches and wealth, the vanity of turning yourself over to just earthly pleasures. But by the time you get to the end of the book, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And now, Jerry, read Ecclesiastes 12, the last two verses, 13 and 14.
The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole day of whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
So he begins with vanity of vanities, but the end of it is fear God, keep his commandments. A little bit earlier he talks about enjoy the wife of your youth, enjoy your daily bread, your work, whatever it is, the simple things of life, your work, your family, your spouse, your daily bread, some water to drink. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So We already know what the purpose of life is, right there. So other people go through their whole life and live out all the stuff that Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes. And then all of a sudden, at the end of their life, they realize, what was the point of it all? What was the point of it all? And so we Christians already know what the world needs to know, but doesn't know because they don't know the Word of God. And so that's why the little grandma who reads her Bible is wiser than any of the worldly people who have rejected God. She's sitting in her room, she might be in a nursing home, and she reads the Bible, and she is wiser because the Word of God is in her. So this aptly describes the world we're living in. If you take to Romans chapter 1 now. So Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. We're going to focus on 21 through 28. So this shows you that nothing changes. So back in 1500 BC, when Moses wrote Deuteronomy 29, talking about you see but you don't see, you hear but you don't hear. And then about 900 BC, after David, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, fear God. Now go to the first century, Rome. Paul speaking to the pagan Roman Empire and describing their same darkness. So don't ever think, you know, in our own mind, we think it's never been this bad. It's always been this bad because the unbelieving world rejects the Word of God. Now it's true, this is the only time in which we have lived. But if you read Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32, it's like it was written last week. And it was written 2,000 years ago. So, Romans 1, 21 through 28. Now, I really would love to read this whole thing. But, say, Nathan, can you read Romans 1? For our purpose today, just read 1 through 28. I'd love to read the whole thing, but...
Say the verses that you want to read.
Romans 1, start at verse 21, and read through 28.
Got it. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became foolish in their thinking, futile in their thinking, and foolish in their hearts, and their hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those who are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done.
Now, and you thought that this only happened in the 21st century America, and this was 2,000 years ago in Rome. So, all of this is still around today. The verse 21, people are foolish and darkened in their thinking. They think they're wise. I see verse 23 as also kind of prophetic. He's speaking about the Romans, which had all kinds of gods and goddesses and statues to animals. You know, they got statues to horses. They got the centaur that's half human and half horse. And they got all kinds of, you know, different kinds of gods and goddesses. But the whole theory of evolution, or the religion of evolution, has changed the glory of the immortal God and said, you know, that our gods are mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. So instead of you, the world tells you, instead of you being made in the image of God, you evolved from an orangutan. That's taking away all glory from God. That's what's most horrific about every time you read a National Geographic. And We've had a subscription for 50 years, and I love reading National Geographic because history of so many places. But in 50 years of reading National Geographic, not once have I ever read an article that gave God the glory for all this creation. Never, ever, never. Because they've sold themselves over to the religion of evolution. It happened naturally over billions of years. They do not acknowledge God. So this is the wise becoming fools. They look at a monarch butterfly. They look at a dinosaur. They look at a whale. They look at the planets and say, oh, this just evolved on its own through a big bang. They become complete fools. It can't happen. Evolution doesn't happen. There's just variety within species. The reptile never becomes a mammal. Mammal never becomes a man. I mean, the animals don't become a man. It just doesn't happen. The orange tree's not going to evolve into an apple tree. It just doesn't happen. So it's the wise becoming fools. And I think verse 23 is foretelling the whole religion of evolution. And then, of course, when you dishonor yourself, when people deny the truth, it immediately goes into the sexual area, where now we don't want to know what a man is, we don't know what a woman is, we don't know what marriage is, men with men, women with women, doing things which are shameful, and now they're approved. And so God gave them over to debased mind. Now, one thing we'll probably never understand about is that God is treating this debased world like a little bratty kid who tells his mom, I don't want to eat vegetables. I just like marshmallows. So mom says, okay, that's what you're going to have. Everybody else sits down, the meat and potatoes. Here's a whole bowl of marshmallows. Oh, by the way, we're going to put sugar on that and whipped cream and syrup and honey. You want more? Oh, this is just great. You know, the next meal, everybody's having corn on the cob and steak. What do I get? Get your marshmallows, and I added something else. Now we have powdered sugar, and we have more. We've put some ice cream on there. Mommy, I'm getting sick. I said, you wanted marshmallows. So it's kind of like the world says, I just want this. And so the Lord says, okay, I give you my son. I give you the word of God, if that's what you want. And so you know the reason for that? Even God in his love is hoping, just like the little kid finally gets sick of the marshmallows and says, Mom, can I have some carrots? The world, hopefully some people will say, I'm eating garbage. My life is horrible. Maybe there's something better. So God in his love, he's turning them over to that, so maybe some of them will wake up and see how much they're missing with their foolish choices. But Romans chapter 1, and remember Romans chapter 1 describes the defilement of mankind that always rolls through the ages. And remember Romans chapter 13, which we're not looking at today, but Romans chapter 13 is what gives us the insight in the kingdom of the left, the authorities of the state that God has established. So Romans 1, the state of the debased world. Romans chapter 13, everything in there about why we have a governing authorities and soldiers and we defend ourselves and the kingdom of the left. We need faithful Christians to be police and governors and judges and in the civil realm. That's in Romans 13. Topic for another day. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. And Austin, do you have that?
But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away.
So remember when, and then read verses 16 and 17, Austin.
But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
So, without the work of the Holy Spirit, our Jewish friends are reading the Old Testament, and there's a veil over their faces. So, the reason Isaiah 52 and 53, and they don't realize it's talking about Jesus. And they read Isaiah 7, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, she'll call his name Emmanuel. They don't see that that's Jesus. Or they read Micah, in Bethlehem, that Christ will be born. They don't see that was fulfilled in Jesus. So there's a veil over their eyes, but what the Holy Spirit does when people share the faith of Christ with their Jewish friends, you exclusively begin with the Old Testament, and you have them open up their Old Testament and say, look at this. Jesus is the one who crushed the head of the serpent. Jesus is the suffering servant in Isaiah 52, who is bruised for our iniquities. Jesus is the one in Psalm 2, who is the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemy a footstool for your feet. And the resurrection is pictured in the Old Testament. And Christ is our righteousness. And for some people, the Holy Spirit works, and the light goes on. The Lord removes the veil, and then the light goes on, and now I understand everything in Genesis to Malachi is fulfilled in the person of Christ. And that's when our Jewish friends become Christians, and they may be nationality, may be Jewish, but they also become a Christian. So only through the work of the Holy Spirit can that veil be removed. So when you have family and friends that live like verses 17 through 19, just continually pray for them. Send them the portals of prayer. Give them a Bible. Send them devotion materials. Just do everything you can so the Word of God can break through into their lives and the veil can be lifted. Just never, ever stop praying. I've been praying for 50 years for friends who are still not Christians yet, and I keep praying for them. You don't ever give up. That the veil can be lifted. Then look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul is speaking to young Pastor Timothy. And all of this ties in very well with these last two Sundays of the church year, speaking about the end times. So, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Steve Butte, do you have that?
Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared.
Now the rest of this he talks about how they'll forbid marriage, require abstinence from foods, making all kinds of man-made laws. He talks about everything God created in verse 4 is good, so we should be free to eat whatever we want within, you know, reason as far as our eating habits. But we're in the latter times. People have departed from the faith, and you got deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, insincerity and lies. So keep in mind, the devil is the father of lies, and the devil is a murderer. And so he's going to deceive people. But he's smart enough. He's not going to deceive people by coming in a Satan Halloween outfit with a tail and horns on his head. He's going to come way more smoothly than that. He can come like an angel of light and teach people false doctrine and false teachings, and they're not even aware of it. He's like a wolf in sheep's clothing. You see the sheep and you think it's so innocent, but there's a wolf under there. So he's smarter than you and me. So this is why we pray, deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're not helpless because we have the Word of God. And if you look at 1 Peter 4:3. Cliff, do you have that? 1 Peter 4:3.
For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry.
Now, I am a huge fan of Greco-Roman culture. I've been to Rome. I've been to Greece. I'm fascinated with how enlightened their laws were for civil realms. I'm fascinated with the aqueducts, how they built things with concrete. If you've gone to the Pantheon in Rome, that's been like that for 2,000 years. With the hole on the top to let the light in, if you go in there, it's this fantastic dome building that's been there for 2,000 years. They were geniuses of building. But if you like to go to these museums, and see their beautifully designed clay, porcelain pots holding, or plates and everything holding food or wine, you see they have paintings along the edges of these cups of all these things. They have pictures of sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. So Bacchus was the god of wine. So you can look at some of these, you can see the picture, they're picturing a guy who's drunk. He's going like this, you know, and someone's, and they have these gigantic bowls full of wine. They have drinking contests. See how much can I drink more wine than you in one great big, you know? And so this is what the world, like the song, if that's all there is, my friends, let's pour out the booze and keep on dancing. If that's all there is, let's just keep drinking. Tomorrow we die. So as enlightened as they were living in complete spiritual darkness till the gospel came. And so we might admire their engineering and building skills, but if you also love history like I do, in the end, they sowed the seeds of their own demise, because then they went from being a democracy to turning all their emperors into gods, and the fall of the Roman Empire, because now they became completely debauched. And if you look at the lives of these emperors, just look at the life of Claudius, or the horrifying lives of these, because they said they were gods and people had to worship them. And so eventually the whole Roman Empire fell under its own weight. And so the point is here, described the life in the time of Moses, in the time of Solomon, in the time of Paul, in the time of Peter, and in our time. So any comments about this before we move to the next section, which talks about our baptismal life? Do we see all this today? Yeah. And you can't get away from it, because we're on our phones all day long and we're on the internet, and it's kind of like it used to be, maybe you would just see this in a magazine, but now you go to a website, you on your computer, on your phone, on your laptop, or whatever, we see this in full force. Hardness of heart. So it helps us realize that this is why in the gospel lesson today, the world hates Christians, because a Christian comes along and says, you know, this is a futile life. How about Jesus? No. I hate you. What are you telling me? I got to talk about Jesus. You crazy Christians. Or how about the Word of God? You people are so arrogant. You think you're the only ones that are right. Well, how about taking a look at what the Apostle Paul says about the life of the Spirit? You know, what is that all about? In other words, people are literally spiritually blind. So at least we're realistic. And so the only thing that cracks through this is the Word of God. So the more Word of God that you know, that you share with people, it's that is the only sort of the Spirit that can crack through. And so they say there's no meaning to life. And you say, well, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. He will take care of your food and clothing and everything you have. Yeah, that's what you believe. I don't see God. Where's God? But you've shared the Word of God. So memorizing the Word of God so that you can share a verse with someone, that's the only way the Holy Spirit can crack through this. You can't argue with these people. A lot of these people that fall into this, they may be smarter than you and trickier than you, but if you share the Word of God, that is what can break through. So any comments about, I'm going to get a drink here, any comments about what we see around us today? Everybody's being awfully quiet this morning.
There's nothing new.
Exactly, Elizabeth. Gee, I wonder who said that. Solomon. Yeah, nothing new under the sun. So this is why your kids learning the Word of God are smarter than people that don't know the Word of God. They know all this up front. Oh, yeah.
There's a lot of things that are accepted that, you know, go against God's word. And so when they're in among other children and they kind
Right.
It just gradually seeps into the next generation.
And every one of you still raising kids, you know this, whether they're in grade school or in high school, you know. It doesn't matter. It could be Noble High School, it could be Norman High, it could be Little Axe, whatever. It's seeping in everywhere. Yes, Beth?
I would say that's why even more now it's important to communicate with leaders.
Absolutely.
This morning, she's like, I don't want to go to church. I was like, oh, it's important for you to be with other people that believe like you do. It's important to spend time with, you know, your friends that go to Sunday school with you. It's important for us to spend time together as a community of believers.
That is,
you can't be able to.
That's so true, Beth. That makes the case that we continue to do online services for grandma that can't get here. But if you can be here, what did you say? It's a community?
Yeah.
A community. We bear one another's burdens. If you're crying, I'll cry with you. If you're happy, I'll be happy with you. So what? And you know, we're so richly blessed. Look at verses 20 now. We're so richly blessed in liturgical services where we have it, just go to a non-denominational rock and roll church one time, just do it, and then come back here. You get so much more Word of God in liturgical churches. You get an Old Testament lesson, Epistle lesson, Gospel lesson. We sing an entire psalm, we chant an introit. All the liturgy comes from the Bible. The sermons are all based in the Bible. It's like from beginning to end, it's all God's Word. If you take all that away, this the liturgy, you have one little verse, and then the whole service is based upon the preacher telling you a bunch of stories based on one little verse, and it's entertainment and everything, and you come away, you feel empty. It's like, what was that? What was that? It was nothing. So churches that have the liturgy and the Word of God, and not only that, the Word of God that goes according, you know, to the life of Christ. So this week and next week, it's the end of times, Christ's return, and boom, in December, we're going to start preparing for Christmas. The angel comes to Zechariah and Mary, the birth of John to Elizabeth, the birth of Jesus, Christmas, Epiphany, the coming of the wise men. We begin that whole focus in the life of Christ again. So Your whole life is drenched in the Word of God. And so I compare it to a train going down a track. We're all human, and so you might be in the pew, you might not have got a lot of sleep last night, and then you realize the vicar was reading the Old Testament lesson, you didn't hear a word of it because you were thinking of something else. And then you come back in, zone in on, you know, the epistle lesson. And then you might zone out later on, and then you zone back in the Apostles' Creed. None of you ever zone out during our sermons because we're so riveting. Never. That never happens. But what you see what I'm saying, it's always there for you. And remember, I told you about my favorite professor at the seminary who's with the Lord now, Professor Kurt Marquardt, who fled Estonia during the Cold War, learned English in Australia, married a girl from Texas. So when he talked in class, it was Estonian, Australian, Texas English, y'all. But then he spoke the proper British English. And he was about 6'5", and we stood in awe of him. I took every class he had on apologetics. And he told us things that we always listened to. But he did not suffer fools. So seminary students think they're going to save the world and we're just so great. And after chapel one day, they used to let some of the 7-4s preach, and it wasn't, like, I didn't do that good. And so in class, Margaret said, "Gentlemen, after your wretched sermons, at least I get a benediction." You know? And what he was saying is, sermons sometimes are maybe not that good, but you know, the Word of God is there, and you take Holy Communion, and you leave with the benediction. It's always there for you. You might zone out, but it's like a train going down the track. Here comes the next car. It's the Word of God. So now, he moves to the complete opposite picture in verses 20 through 24, because now he moves to the new life. 17 through 19 was the old life. 20 through 24 is the new life. So Brian, can you read that for us?
But that is not the way you learned in Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, that's the truth. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And you renew the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, created out of the likeness of God, true righteousness.
We're going to see that this comes directly over into the catechism. And that's the point of the picture at the top of the study sheet. Put off the old, put on the new. So turn to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And this is a picture of the old self. This verse, you talk about nailing it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We will say that. Somebody will say something and will say, that's sick. Right? That's sick. Well, our heart is sick because of our old sinful nature. And so that is the old self, former manner of life, verse 22, corrupt through deceitful desires. That's the description of the sinful human heart. Now turn to Romans chapter 6. Have you caught yourself like me with how debased our culture has become? Saying that more often, that's sick. Have you found yourself saying that more often? I have. That is sick. You got to click, 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 click through Amazon Prime, through Netflix, through all these places to find anything you'd want to watch. No, 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 no. It just, you know, it's just sick. So people have cast themselves over to the old deceitfulness. So Romans 6, 6 through 13 is a picture of casting off the old self. Now Romans 6, 1 through 4, 1 through 5 is a description of that enables us to understand 6 through 13. 6 through 13 is based on understanding Romans 6, 1 through 5. So, Mary, do you have that? Mary Tucker, Romans 6, 1 through 5.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus and baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by that time of Easter death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, he too might walk through the newness of life.
And then verse 5.
For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his.
So this is all baptismal imagery. So verse 3, when we're baptized into his death. In verse 4, we're connected to his burial. Then the end of verse 4, we're connected to him being raised. And in verse 5, we die with him, we're raised with him. That's the baptismal imagery. So then, verses 6 through 13 is describing how that impacts our daily life. So, say, Vicki, do you have that? 6 through 13.
We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died, to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God.
So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness.
Now, I teach this anytime in adult catechesis, I explain the significance of baptism in our daily lives, and we're gonna pause here in a little bit and go through and read together what it says in the small catechism. But here's the difference between, look at the picture at the top, the sinful nature on the right and the new man on the left there on top of your study sheet. So when it comes to facing a sin, whether it's, let's say, all the people at work are always taking Christ's name in vain. If we're trying to face temptation from our old nature, it's kind of like, you know, I really shouldn't do it. You know, I could be one of the guys. If I did it, they wouldn't call me a prude anymore. I shouldn't do it. You know, it's all, I shouldn't do it. I kind of want to do it, but I don't. The new man looks at that and says, that is not who I am. That is not my identity. My identity is one who praises God's name. You could put a gun to my head and tell me to curse, and I wouldn't, because that's not who I am. I am a new man in Christ. I don't want to take God's name in vain because that's not who I am. Whereas the sinful nature is saying, don't you want to do it? Don't you want to do it? So your baptism of reality is my identity is baptized Christian. And as David said, we love the Word of God. We love the Ten Commandments. We do want to worship only the true God. We don't want to take His name in vain. We want to remember the Sabbath day. We want to honor our parents. Be faithful in our marriage. Love other people. That's what we want to do. It's not the commandments are a hammer over us. That's who we are. And so that's what Paul is saying. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, but present your body as instrument of righteousness. Say, Lord, today I love you. I'm going to serve you. That's the daily reality of your baptism. So your baptism was a past event. It's also a present reality. So you can say, I was baptized in such and such a year, past event. You can say, I am baptized right now. That is my present reality. And then when you know that, then all this makes sense. Put on the new self, createth the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So before we look at the baptismal references, let's finish up with Romans 12:2. Elizabeth, do you have that? Romans 12:2.
Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
And then chapter 13, verse 14.
But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
Because verse 13, he's hearkening back to the Roman practices that we've already looked at. And now verse 14 is the imagery of putting on a garment. So one of the reasons for white robes on saints in the book of Revelation, one of the reasons why we have white robes in liturgical churches is say we're putting on Christ. You know, I'm wearing black, but that which is a symbol of sin, and the white is a symbol of speaking God's word of gospel around my neck, my voice to speak it. You put the white robe on, it's like I'm putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a way to demonstrate. You put on the robe, the saints in heaven have on white robes. That's why liturgical churches have the robes on, to remind us of that. And so, if you go to the bottom of the study sheet, before we run out of time here, I'm going to read the questions, and keep in mind, the real intent of the small catechism was, as the head of the family should teach in a simple way to his household. So it's fine for pastors to teach us in confirmation class, but we should teach this to our children at home. So I'll read the question, and we'll read the, we don't have to say answer every time. I'll read the question for these four parts, and then we'll answer it together. Okay, first, what is baptism? Here we go. Baptism is not simple water only, but it is the water included in God's command and connected with God's word. Which is that word of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Second, what does baptism give or profit? It works forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. Which are these words and promises of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Third, well, how can water do such great things? It is not the water indeed that does them, but the word of God which is in and with the water, and faith which trusts this word of God in the water. For without the word of God, the water is simple water and no baptism. But with the word of God, it is a baptism. That is a gracious water of life and a washing of regeneration in the Holy Spirit. As St. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, "He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This saying is trustworthy. And fourth, what does such baptizing with water signify? It signifies that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts. And also it shows that a new man should daily come forth and arise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Where is this written? St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And that's what we memorize at confirmation class. And the last part there you can read on your own. The Large Catechism has some really, really neat quotes, especially the fourth paragraph, 74. Here you see that baptism, both its power and meaning, includes also the third sacrament, which is sometimes called repentance. Sometimes we call absolution kind of like another sacrament. It's just drawing us back to baptism. And the halfway through, "Therefore, if you live in repentance, you walk in baptism. For baptism not only illustrates such a new life, but also produces, begins, and exercises it. For in baptism are given grace, the Spirit, and the power to suppress the old man, so that the new man may come forth and become strong." That's the whole idea. Put on the new man because of who you are. And so, just say with me this Latin, simul justus et peccator. Simul means at the same time, justus, righteous, saint, peccator means a sinner. So we talked about how do we put off our old self, sinner, and put on our new self every day. First thing, you remember that you're what? Remember that you're baptized. Okay? Then how do you, I'll give you a little clue. Luther said, every time when you wash your face in the morning, remember your baptism. So you know, the guys look at themselves in the mirror and we say, "I got to shave." And women look at yourself in the mirror and say, "I got to put on makeup. I got to fix my hair, okay, before I go out." And then you take the water, if you got dirt on your face, you take the water and you let it run down your face. And so he's saying, when the water's running down your face in the shower or whatever, remember, I'm baptized. That's why we have the old baptismal fountain, the original church baptismal fountain in the narthex. It's got water in it. Whenever you go by, just take your finger and dip it in the water and make a cross on your forehead. It's neat in all the Concordias. We were just at Concordia, Chicago, River Forest, where I graduated in 1977, and went to the chapel services. And just like at the seminaries, They have a baptismal font outside the door where occasionally the campus pastor will baptize someone, you know. But I always saw a lot of the college kids, because we went to church with the college kids, were putting their finger in the water and going like that, just like automatically. They're just getting the little bulletin, walking by on the way to the door like that, went like that, and went in, just some unbaptized. And there's something about having that cool water on, just try it once, having that cool water on your forehead, you immediately think, I'm baptized. It's amazing how something so simple, just a little bit of water, yeah, I'm baptized. So when you get up in the morning, remember that you're baptized. And so say, Lord, help me today. It's not like being the little locomotive. I think I can. You know, it's not like I'm just going to, you know, try to do better. It's remembering who you are. Before we close, we can leave everything up for the Thanksgiving dinner and the voters meeting. Any comment about the reality of this and the everyday? This is just everyday life, isn't it? Every single day, you get up. I'm baptized.
It's good because of our old sinful self. We need that reminder every single day.
That's right.
It's not just once a month. Don't think about that. It's like every day we're that sinner and Satan.
Years ago, 25 years ago, we had refrigerator magnets that said, when you wash your face, remember your baptism, Luther. We need to find some of those and put them on your refrigerator so that when you wash your face, you remember that you're baptized. So, okay, let's close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Just leave everything up.